Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Begins with the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 4. The first 13 verses revealed unto us an account of the temptation of Christ. Most of us probably are familiar with this record from Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and glory, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. This is not the exact order of the temptations as we find in Matthew, but here is probably the chronological sequence, because Matthew does not in any way intimate that he is telling of the temptations as they occurred, first one, then the other, then the other. Matthew doesn't use the word then to denote what comes next, but Luke does, repeatedly. Then this happened, then this happened. You'll notice that which much is made, and properly so, that with the devil tempting Christ, each time the Lord blunted his temptation with Scripture, by the use of the Word of God, he was able to put to flight the temptations of Satan. Now, Satan tempted Christ in the avenues of temptation of which John speaks in 1 John 2 and verse 15. Appealed to the lust of the flesh, Christ being hungered, suggesting that he turn stones into bread. He appealed to the lust of the eye, showing him all the kingdoms of the world. And if you'll worship me, why, I'll just back off and let you have these things. You wonder whether or not he really would, because the devil is a liar and has been a liar from the beginning. But nonetheless, this was the temptation. And then there was the vanity or the pride of life, because he took him at a temple, up on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, Now just jump off, because it's already been written. Why, he won't let your foot even be dashed against the stone. But of course, as we said, Christ refused to submit to the temptations of the devil. One thing we see here, both the Lord and the devil used Scripture. The devil can quote Scripture. Sometimes people get the idea, because somebody can quote Scripture, that they necessarily must be somewhat. Here the devil quoted Scripture, but he perverted Scripture. He misused Scripture. He wrested Scripture. He abused the Scripture. Whereas the Lord use the Scripture. Friend, there's a great deal of difference between abusing it and using it. It's also, I think, interesting to note that all three of the quotations that Jesus quoted from Scripture come from the book of Deuteronomy. All three of them do, and those of you who have Bibles with cross references and so forth, and scriptural notations probably have that noted In verse 4, he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. In verse 8, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:13 and 10:20. And in Deuteronomy 12, he quoted Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. One other observation. We may get the idea that this was the only occasion when the Lord was tempted of the devil. Not so. This was certainly a very traumatic person one-on-one confrontation between the two, but Christ was tempted all throughout his personal ministry, indeed tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And it says that the devil departed from him for a season. Just because the devil suffered a defeat on this occasion did not mean that he ceased to tempt Christ. I think that one thing we want to emphasize too as we look at this, one is that Jesus said you're to worship God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. All through the pages of both Old and New Testament, idolatry, putting God in a second place, has always been an abomination before the Almighty. We see, too, the emphasis where our priorities are to be. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That which is spiritual is more important to us than that which is physical and temporal. And this is one of the problems that we have in education, in the affairs of life. We put such an emphasis upon the here and the now, and worldly wisdom, and wisdom in the things of this life, to the neglect of those things that have to do with the soul, with relationship with God, and with eternity. And that's a mistake when we do that. Our affections are to be set on things above, Colossians 3:1, and that too is brought out in this temptation episode of Christ. Does anyone have any comment or question that you would like to bring in upon this situation? I'm sorry, I didn't understand whoever was talking. Oh. There's no question about that. Now, that's a good point, and I'd like to bring it up. I want you to notice here, verse 3. You see the word if thou be the Son of God? And down here in verse 7, if thou therefore wilt worship me, you see that if? And then down here in verse 9, if thou be the Son of God. Now, the if in verse 3 and the if in verse 9 is a different word from the if in verse 7. We use the term if in two different senses in our own language. Like to say, let's say this afternoon I said, well, if this is Wednesday, we're going to service tonight. Well, it's not if it is Wednesday. There wasn't any doubt about it. It is Wednesday. Really, we mean since it is Wednesday. We use the word if oftentimes with the sense, with the idea of since, S-I-N-C-E. Like, well, you're looking at your flat tire. Well, if it's flat, I better get some help. What do you mean if it's flat? There's no doubt that it's flat. It's since it is flat. We use the word like that all the time, don't we? But sometimes we will say it and we wonder. It may be one way, it may be another. Someone come in to you, say, I'm trying to think up an illustration right quick, and come in and say, you better go check your car, you may have trouble. Well, you say, if I have trouble, I'll have to see about it. Well, you don't know whether you really got trouble or not. They don't know whether you really got trouble or not. There's an if, that's a maybe so. Now, the if in verse 3 and the if in verse 9 mean since. There's no question about it. It wasn't a maybe so situation. But in verse 7, where he says, if thou wilt worship me, maybe he would, maybe he wouldn't. But now, to get to your question, the devil said, since you're the Son of God. He knew that. In verse 9, he says, since you're the Word of God. In verse 7, he says, now, if, maybe you will, maybe you won't, fall down and worship me. So there is no question whatever that the devil knew who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, and even the demons, the servants of the devil also knew those things, as we'll see a little bit later on. There's a great distinction there in the use of that word if. Two different words in the Greek, same word in the English, but we use the English word if in both of those Greek senses, don't we? Some have raised the question, could he have given the Lord the kingdoms of the world? If he could not have, it would not have been a temptation, would it? Now, if Brother Byers comes up and he says, if you'll do so-and-so, I'll give you $1 million. That's no temptation for me to do it, because I know he can't fulfill it. He couldn't do that, and his wife, either one, both of them put together. Why, that wouldn't tempt me at all. Now, if he said, if you'll do something, I'll give you $5, I believe he could borrow $5 and maybe do it. But you see, the devil could have done what he offered to do, but what would he have done? He would have subjected Christ to himself, and the mission of Christ was to come and to destroy the works of the devil. And if he had bowed down before the temptations of the devil or worshiped the devil, he would have automatically put himself beneath the devil and would have completely aborted his very purpose for coming to this earth. All right? He was certainly tempting the human side of Christ when, after fasting for 40 days, he was hungered. All right? Just turn the stones into bread. He was appealing to a vanity or pride that could have existed in a human part of any person by casting himself off the temple, you see, and to have control or dominance over the world, he would not have had to suffer, you see. It would have been a shortcut to have accomplishing what he came to do, but of course, his kingdom was not of this world to begin with. It was to be of a spiritual nature. So, that would not have accomplished his purposes. Yes, Sister Rose. Well, the devil is called, you know, the prince of the world. He certainly is in the world. Through temptation, he rules the world. And really, as I get it, he is simply saying, now, you fall down and worship me, I'll just sort of back off and let you have it. But look who's going to be superior if I do. Well, Christ wasn't going to succumb to that kind of temptation. That's the reason I raised the question, wonder what he would have done, even as I read that, because I said the devil is a liar, and he will deceive, he will mislead, he offers and makes things appear to be as if they'll be grand and glorious, and indeed, like Moses, the writer of Hebrews pointed out, Moses, and there were the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin pays. There's no question about it. You know, we grew up, crime doesn't pay. Huh. It always has. You don't believe crime pays. Why, you just look at the automobile stolen, all the dope and cocaine being sold. It pays. But it eventually pays, too. Eventually it pays the wages of sin is spiritual death. Eternal hell fire. Yes, it pays. It'll pay now and make you think all grand and glorious. 12 legions of angels down and could have stopped that, and he could have been tempted to do that, and he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But you see, he was tempted all through his personal ministry. Yes, somebody? I think he was permitted to do this. I think the devil was permitted to do this. Yeah, he did it, but I think, yes, he was allowed to do that. But he has more than we do. Well, he knew how to handle him anyway, didn't he? And the better we know the Word of God, the better able we're going to be able to handle temptations that come in life. Yeah, well, this certainly does show his power. Of course, the idea is here that you have come to save the world. All right, here's all the world. Now, if you'll just do this, I'll back off. And that, I think, is the substance of that temptation. Any other comments? Brother Martin, I'm sorry you're going to have to be louder because my boy Sam started that rototiller right in my ear today, and I've had fire engines ever since. Just ringing. I can't hardly hear. So just... Yes. And that's the reason we can never say, nobody knows. He'll flee from us. Right. And so he resisted him, and he left him, at least for a season. Right. No guile was found in his mouth, Peter told him. You know, that's an old Negro spiritual. That used to, that the song is, nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but you. We can never say nobody knows, because even though others around us may not know, our Lord knows, understands, sympathizes, will strengthen, will help, guide, lead, overcome, etc. I think the idea is that he departed from him for a period of time. At least this episode of temptation was over. All right. Now that just fits right in for the purposes of the record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why were they written? To show that Jesus was the Christ. Now, what was one of the things that was necessary to show him to be the Christ? Well, that was to show his power over Satan. So it was God's plan that episodes and events and occasions would come that would enable Christ to show his power over Satan. So this was God's plan that he be subjected to this so that he could meet it and overcome it, and it would provide evidence for us that we might believe. Yes, I think Satan is a created being. I think he became Satan. I don't think God created him as the devil. Now we're getting into highly speculative information as far as I am concerned. Some people that I know, and I got some real good friends, they may be right, that are very, very positive they know where the devil came from. Oh, I don't. And I don't think they do either. And I know that they say Lucifer and he's a fallen angel, and that fallen angel part may well be true, but as for his name being Lucifer, that was a name that was given to the king of Babylon. That doesn't have a reference at all to the devil. But God, deity, is the only being that is eternal. Okay, any other questions? Well, there were some good ones. Good ones.
Good ones is not a word, either.
No, he wasn't a human being. The devil wasn't a human being. Adam and Eve always been human beings. Well, of course, he created Adam and Eve. It doesn't tell us specifically, if this is what the point you're driving toward, it does not tell us specifically and explicitly as to the origin of Satan. That's the reason I say I don't know. Now, some folks, as I said, they know. Well, he came to destroy the works of the devil, and there will come the time when he and all of those like him will be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, because hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Definitely, and he demonstrated that while on earth, even here and in his encounter with demons, as we shall study as we study the life of Christ. And that undoubtedly is one of the purposes of this entire episode, is to show his supremacy. Yes, Brother Byron. Well, I don't recall exactly where they might have referred to him as Lord, but devilish people do, and you may be right, I just don't recall it, but he is their master, no question about that. Death, hell, and the grave by his resurrection. God put restrictions on him. He said you can go just so far. I think he'd say, you're absolutely right. The devil has power second only to deity. And that is the reason that we are in the throes of despair if we are not on the side of deity. Well, I think the book of Revelation intimates that he has had power to do the supernatural in time past, anyway. We'll get to those episodes in the life of Christ as we study about how many times he demonstrated his power over evil and thereby gave evidence of his identity. He tempted Adam and Eve in the same three major avenues in which he tempted Christ, and the same three major avenues that he tempted Adam and Eve, and Christ, the same three major avenues by which he tempts us: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Every temptation can be classified under one of those three categories. He would have free reign and complete dominion over us if it were not for the gospel. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, that's Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that's what he read. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ear. This was a scripture in Isaiah. We would call it the 61st chapter of Isaiah. That was a messianic prophecy. A prophecy that foretold concerning the Christ, the Anointed One. And so Jesus stands before them and reads this scripture, and he says, Now, here's the fulfillment of it right now. He was the fulfillment of it. Now, for just an ordinary person to read a scripture denoting the coming of the Messiah that would bring deliverance and set the captives free and this, that, and the other, and say, Now, I am the fulfillment of it, just an ordinary person, that would indeed be arrogant and presumptuous. But it was not, of course, with Christ, because He is the Christ. He was the fulfillment of it. But they did not readily accept that. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then here was the skepticism. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? Why, we know who this is. What right does he say he's the fulfillment of these things? He said unto them, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Now you see, Christ had been over here in Capernaum, nearby, not far from Nazareth. He had performed many miracles over there. And they were simply saying, Now, all right, now you've come home. Do some of those here at home. You're Joseph's son. What do you mean standing up here reading passages of Scripture concerning the Messiah and identifying yourself as the fulfillment of it? Do us some miracles then, like you've done over there in Capernaum. And he responded, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But, he said, I tell you of a truth. And he cites two Old Testament instances. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, that's Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. This was the widow of the city of Zarephath, or later on known as Sarepta. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them, that's Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. He says, Now, you are Jews. Here's what he's saying in essence. You are Jews. You consider yourself God's chosen people. I have told you now of this prophecy. I have told you I'm the fulfillment of it. You have challenged that. You feel because of your ancestry and because who you are that you are necessarily God's chosen, regardless of what you do or what you believe or what you say, you are God's chosen. He said, But I want to remind you of something. If you look back in the Old Testament, there were two events there where God's blessings were bestowed, one upon a Gentile woman in the time of a famine, and one upon a Gentile captain of the host of the Syrians when he was healed of leprosy. So what was he doing here? They were rejecting him as the Messiah. They did not accept his identification of himself as the fulfillment of this prophecy. They were rejecting the prophet because he was in his own country. They were skeptical because they knew him back as Joseph's son. He's pointing out, you may be rejecting me, but you just keep in mind, God's blessings, even back then, went to those who were not of God's chosen people. And you think you are God's chosen people. And you know, that just infuriated them more than they could hardly stand. The next verse says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Notice how angry they became. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They were going to kill him right then and there. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. I get sort of the picture that the mob was just hustling him along toward the brow of the hill there. We'll cast him off and kill him. And he just sort of mingled with the crowd and got away. And they lost him. But the animosity against him was growing already, wasn't it? Now, if Jesus Christ had read that prophecy and had not contended that he was the fulfillment of it, how could we believe that he was? You see, these things were not just for those people there in the city of Nazareth. These things are written that we also might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. And so he took these messianic prophecies and applied them to himself. And he showed these Jews of the first century, and we don't mean anything racial by this, but the Jews of the first century who considered themselves somewhat and to be God's chosen people forever simply because of their ancestry. He showed them, he was getting to puncture that already. Well, John the Baptist had already been doing that. And he had already told them that God could raise up children of Abraham from these stones. Being a child of Abraham was not going to be what was significant anymore. It was going to be another system under which one must live and to be pleasing to God. But the opposition was coming, wasn't it? Yes, Brother Groves? Well, we know in Matthew 17 he was transfigured. That he changed his appearance or disguised himself in such fashion in those mobs, I have no way of knowing. That would be speculation, I think, Brother Watt. I sort of doubt that he did. I just imagine he just went along like, well, man, I've become so much like the rest of you, you wouldn't know who I was. I'd take off this tie and put on a little dirty shirt and look sloppy just like everybody else, you know. Beg pardon? Oh, yes. Yes, he was providentially provided for. There's no question that something may well have overshadowed the situation to where they were not able to carry out their evil purposes. I don't know how it was that he managed to escape, but the point is, he did. Right. It wasn't time for him to be killed yet, and certainly not in that fashion. So God was providing for that. All right? 31. They came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now that demon knew who he was, didn't it, Sister Grove? Wasn't any question. He knew who he was. Now we just touch here on the idea of demons. And in a conversation the other night over the telephone with my son Bill, he was supposed to speak on angels one day and demons the next. And he said, the Bible never does, and this is a proper observation, the Bible never does just sit down and tell us all about angels, never does just sit down and we'll tell you all about demons. What we learn about angels and what we learn about demons, we learn in the accounts where they are involved. And so we deduct from those accounts certain conclusions about angels and about demons. Now, one thing we can conclude even here about demons. They were beings separate from the person whom they possessed, that had intellect, that had knowledge, that knew who Jesus Christ was, had the power to speak, power to afflict. I know that much already, don't I? And I don't, there's another one of these things, I don't profess to know all that there might be able to decipher about demons. I know they existed, and I am confident that they existed in order that Jesus Christ might be able to demonstrate His superiority over the powers of the devil. That they exist now, I would contend they do not. Because Christ has already demonstrated His power, and we have the inspired record of it. If people become possessed of demons against their will, would be absolutely contradictory to God's offer of man to have free moral choice. But verse 35, I wish we could finish this, but let's just mark that right there, Sister Grider.